All right, y'all get ready. I got a full note card front and back, so buckle up. Buckle up. Hey, I don't know if any of y'all get psyched out by any of the AI videos. I don't know if you see those and you're like, my wife shows me one, I think, every week. She's like, can you believe this? I'm like, it's fake. Right, that's not real. She's like, they're like petting this tiger. They're petting a bear. I'm like, it's not real. It's fake. Hey, as a kid, you know, then something happened. You run up to your mom and dad and you're like, this happened. Your parents are like, that didn't happen. You're like, I saw it happen. Like some of that's happening in your homes. My kids come up to me. They're like, no, I saw it. That there's this, that we were there, that testifies to the fact it's real. Like I saw it. I touched it. I took a group of kids when I was the youth pastor to a place that will remain unnamed, but we only went there once. I'll tell you that much. We show up, the kids unpack their bags. I get this phone call from one of the girls. She's like, Jared, there is a bed bug in my bed. I was like, no, there's not. She goes, uh-huh. And it's in a Pringle can because I knew you wouldn't believe me. I'm like, I'm on my way. Yep. We're out of that room, right? That there's something to this eyewitness, like I was there, I saw it, I touched it, I've heard it, that we experienced it. And that's what we're going to get in the letter of 1 John, that 1 John was written, most commentators believe, about 85, 95 AD. And so you're really close to when Christ walked on the earth, was crucified, was resurrected, appeared to his disciples, that then the church spreads out and through persecution it flourishes and continues to spread like wildfire because these eyewitnesses said, no, I was there. I saw it. I touched him. And so it's through that. But then we shouldn't be shocked. We see very early here that John's writing this letter actually to combat these heresies or these false teachings that have crept into the church that are being taught. And so we see very, very early that there's letters that are already addressing false teaching. And so we shouldn't be shocked that there's false teaching that we hear about in the church because it was happening within the first century after Christ was here establishing the church. And so we see this happen. And so most commentators would say this maybe is a form of early Gnosticism that John is actually addressing. We don't know for sure what this group would have grown into or if it just died out. But this word Gnosticism was this idea, this belief that then we're going to actually see letters in the New Testament later that would address this specifically, but this idea of Gnosticism was that the physical body is bad, but the spiritual body is good. And so it grew into this like, well, everything that's physical is bad. And so Jesus didn't have a physical body. He was just spiritual. He just appeared to be a man, but he wasn't actually a physical human because that would have been bad. And so John is addressing that false teaching and saying, no, that God created physical things and that they're not bad in and of themselves. They have been marred by sin, but the physical creation which God created, he spoke these things into existence and he said, it's good. And yet this false teaching had crept in to which they would think that, well, the physical stuff is bad. And so if we can just remove the physical, then we would be good. And our physical bodies won't be resurrected. It's just spiritual. And so all these false teachings begin to come in. And so John writes this letter from Ephesus to these churches that would be circulated among the churches in this region. And so he writes to them not to lay out any new teaching, but to just remind them of the teaching which they know, which is true. And so let's just begin. We're going to look at the first chapter today, just so that you kind of know where we're going. There's some key words to look at. The way that John writes, he's not this linear writing, but he actually just circles. and circles and circles. And so he goes deeper and deeper and deeper as he circles. And so he's like, hey, we're going to talk about knowing Christ. And then we're going to talk about light, but we're going to talk about light in light of knowing. And then we're going to talk about the love of God. And we're going to talk about love in reference to these. And then he circles back and he's like, now we're going to talk about knowing God in light of the love of God and in light of the light that God brings. And so he just keeps talking about all these things and how they relate to each other. And so it can be a little confusing. We're going to try and untangle this in the next few weeks, but he just keeps going deeper. And so you're going to hear the same things kind of talked about, but there's going to be a little different perspective that he's going to hit on. Kind of like you would take a jewel and you would twist it because you see its beauty on all these different sides as you take in the whole. And so that's where we're going. But these key words to just think through is, and to just put in your brain that anytime he talks about knowing God, anytime he talks about light or darkness, there's a contrast he's pulling out. And then he's going to talk about the love of God and how that plays out from God to us, but then from us to others as we worship God. So let's read this and then we'll pray and unpack it. It says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him. And we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God, or if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your Spirit, would you open our ears that we might hear from you? Lord, that we need to hear from you. We need to be reminded of these truths because we're so prone to wonder. Lord, we need to be reminded of that which is true, that it would direct our life in a response to you. Lord, would you guide our time this morning that we might be different having encountered you, that we might go out from here living for the purposes with which you sent us. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's begin unpacking this. The first, I think, subheading that I just want us to see of what is John doing here is he's going to tell us of the reality of Christ in verses 1-4. The reality of Christ. Let's just look at this, that this is the foundation that John establishes. He begins that which was from the beginning, and if you've read much of your Bible or you got into day one of your Bible reading, then this might sound familiar because it's reminiscent of Genesis 1, that in the beginning God, that which was from the beginning. It's also reminiscent of John's gospel that we see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John begins with, in the beginning was the word. That John again is reminding us and he's anchoring what he's about to say in this short little letter. He's anchoring it into that which has always been, and he's anchoring it into the reality of eternity, that this is not something new. This is something that has always been, which is from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. It takes us back to a place of, of John saying, I've heard it, I've seen it with my eyes, I've looked upon it, and I've touched it with my hands. What is it that he's talking about? He's talking about the word of life. He's talking about what he said, that in the beginning was the word. That he's talking about the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a theory that he's talking about. This is a person anchored in history. And so he's reminding the believers in this first century, he's reminding them that their belief is not in some theory of spirituality. Their belief is in a historical person. The second person of the Trinity, who has always been, who came to earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, fully obeying the Father, obeyed him to the point of death, even death on the cross. That John is reminding us in these verses that this word of life, that why is this the life, that the life was made manifest to us, and that we have seen it and we have testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, that this life didn't just die in the grave, that he didn't just come and live a great life and teach really well, and he wasn't just a good person, that he wasn't just a good teacher, that he wasn't just a prophet, that he was eternal life. That in him, all those who would put their faith in him would experience the forgiveness of sins and therefore experience eternal life. And so he's proclaiming to them this eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That he continues here, and it's interesting in verse 3, that he says that this life, what does it do? That which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, he gives us this purpose statement. There's actually three purpose statements in chapters 1 and 2. We're going to get this first one here, that why is he doing this? He says so that he's proclaiming this message of Jesus Christ, the historical person who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and was raised from the dead. He's proclaiming this. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. Now that's pretty interesting. That he says, hey, I'm not just proclaiming this to you so that you can have fellowship with God. He's saying, I'm proclaiming this to you so that you would have fellowship with us, because what Christ redeems, he redeems to each other as well. That this is where John's going to begin to lay out the purpose of this book, is that if we say we're in Christ, then we also ought to be in fellowship with one another. This idea that he talks about, he talks about fellowship. I want to just spend just a minute there. This word is koinonia, this fellowship word. And this fellowship is what it actually means. It unpacks this reality of a shared life. I think that just fills in so much. He says, hey, we are proclaiming what we've seen and heard to you so that you could have a shared life with us. Not just that we would see each other on Sunday and say, hey, how are you? Have the smile. Everything's good. You good? Good. Good. That's good. Good that you're good, right? No, that's not the shared life. The shared life is that when you weep, we weep. When you celebrate, we celebrate, because we do life together. He says, this reality of Christ changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we live with one another, that we would have fellowship with each other. And he goes on, he says, why would we have this fellowship with one another? Because indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we have been reconciled into a shared life with Christ, into a shared life with God the Father, and therefore into a shared life with one another. When we participate in a shared life with God, he then goes on to verse 4, that it opens up this new reality that we would then have our joy complete. He says, I'm writing these things so that, this is our second purpose for which he's writing. He's writing so that they would be brought in. There's an invitation. There's a welcome that's extended, that they would be brought into fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus. And that in this shared life with God the Father and with Jesus and with one another, you experience joy. The fullness of joy. So he's writing these things, not that you would just have to follow a bunch of rules. Not so that you would have a list of do's and don'ts and duty. No, he's writing these things so that you might experience the fullness of joy, of living in the fullness of who God has created you, with the people of God that he has created you to dwell with, that you would dwell in a shared life with God the Father through his son Jesus, with those who would gather in worship, that we would experience the joy of that. That this is what we were created for. He says, I write these things reminding you that all of this hinges in the historical person of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and who was fully man. This isn't some theory. This is anchored in Jesus. He goes on to this second point, that then he tells us that this message, which he's telling us is the second point, is the revelation of God. That he tells us who Christ is, and then he's gonna tell us who this God the Father is. It's very short. This message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I love this idea that God is light. That's just, John summarizes all of Jesus's teaching into this very simple truth that God is light and there is no darkness in that light. This light throughout the scripture is referring to a couple different things, that it's morally pure. That there is no moral impurity to God. He is perfectly holy. This light also exposes. That in God, there is moral purity which exposes everything else. Just all throughout the scripture, then this analogy is used, that everything done in darkness will be brought to light. See, things love to hide in the darkness. But God is light in that he shines in the darkness. That darkness does not overcome light, but light overcomes darkness. That wrapped up in this, there's so many theological truths that God wins. He is the great light. It's interesting, I like to hunt, and so I've got a little bitty flashlight that's not very bright that I'll walk into a stand with. And it's this little bitty light that just shines just enough light to see the next step. My kids don't really like it if they ever come with me. They're like, Dad, get the big light. I want to see everything. But the reality is that just a little light is enough to reveal the next step. And then the next step, and then the next step. That if you stay in that light, you can continue walking until God shines a light on everything. When everything's exposed, that there's a reality, he's going to unpack this more and more throughout this letter, and I love it, that the closer you get to the light, the more you see things. I don't know if you've ever realized that in your house. When the lights are off, your house looks pretty clean. At least mine does. It's like, let's turn all the lights off and then the house is clean. But when you turn the lights on, you see. And then the brighter the light, the more the dust you see. That the light exposes. This is one of the realities that we experience, that maybe you've walked with people that you're like, man, if I could ever get to where they're at spiritually. And yet you meet with them and they're like, man, I'm just really struggling with this sin. And you're like, what? Because as they grow closer to the Lord, then they begin to see more and more in their life. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That there is no secrecy in God, that he's manipulating and that he's got ulterior motives, that there's no darkness in that. That God doesn't say one thing and then do something else. No, there's no darkness in him. He will always do what he says he will do. That he will be faithful. That God is light. There's so much in this. And this is what I love with the book of John, that he's gonna hit this idea. He just lays it out and we're like, yeah, but there's not a whole lot in that. God's light. In him, there's no darkness. But he's gonna begin to pull out all of these truths and fill that in and just begin to fill in this beautiful portrait of who God is, that we would be drawn to the light. The third truth that we see in this is that then John begins to lay out the responsibility of believers. But I love the progression of this. He says, hey, Jesus is real, fully God, fully man, came to earth, accomplished the task for which he was sent in order that we might be reconciled and have fellowship with God the Father. The promise of Genesis has been fulfilled in Jesus. But who is this God that we have fellowship with? Well, he's holy and perfect. He's pure, unblemished. There is no darkness in him. And so then in light of those two things, then John lays out, so now what's the responsibility of believers? If we say we are in Christ and we're in fellowship with him, then what does that mean for us? Those who would say, yeah, I know Jesus. Yes, I'm in fellowship with God. He's gonna lay out these responsibilities of believers. Let's read it again. This is the message which we have heard from him. We proclaim to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If, now he's going to say this three times. There's three if we say statements. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Second, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third one, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's unpack each one of these false claims. He starts with a false claim. Okay, this if we say, this false claim that he's saying, number one, verse 6, the false claim is we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, right? That, to put it in a positive way, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, so it would be someone saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. That's the lie. The reality is, if your walk doesn't match your talk, then you're a liar. That's just simple. John, I love it. John just states these things, right? If your walk doesn't match your talk, then you're a liar. That's what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. So that's not what we want to be like. He's reminding these believers, he's saying, hey, what you say ought to match how you live. That how we live matters. That you can't say one thing and then live a completely different thing. I think I've told this several times. I have a friend, he says, you got two tongues. You got the one on your mouth and the one on your shoes. They both ought to say the same thing. That how we live matters. Otherwise, we're a liar. and we don't practice the truth, which means that we're not living our life according to that which is true. So what's the response? What is the responsibility of the believer? Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He tells us here that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll be in fellowship with him and with other people that walk in the light. That there's a whole group of in the light people, right? That we're in the light. That you go, are you in the light? I'm in the light. You in the light? Yeah, we're in the light. No, you're in the darkness. Come into the light. Don't stay in the darkness. There's an invitation. Come into the light. He's in the light, and so if we're with him, then we're in the light. It's not that complicated, right? If we just simply think of a light. Well, don't hang out near the fringes. You're getting close to the darkness. Why would anybody want to be in the darkness? Oh, that's a great question. Because we love the darkness. That's what John would say in his gospel. Well, wait a minute. Do I love the light or do I love the darkness? See, John is telling us, walk in the light because he's in the light, and we have fellowship with one another because of the blood of Jesus. See, the reason people love the darkness is that darkness hides things. So if you think you have to hide things, then you love the darkness. But if you don't have to hide anything, you can walk in the light. How could sinful people come into the presence of God without having to hide things? Because the blood of Jesus has paid for their sins. And we can boldly, with confidence, approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews would say. Because we're clothed and dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Listen, this is the transformative truth of the gospel, that you don't have to hide your sin because Jesus has already paid for it. Jesus has offered you an invitation to come into the light, that you don't have to hide in the darkness. You don't have to hide from your past. You don't have to hide from the things which you do. Bring them into the light. Jesus paid for it. Come into the light. I love this just with the analogy of a stained glass window. You know, stained glass is these broken pieces of glass that are put together in a beautiful way. You know what light does to that stained glass? It makes it come alive. Guess what? God's not ashamed of your brokenness. He wants to shine through that to display a beautiful picture of what his grace and his forgiveness can do in your life. Because he wants to display that picture to those around you who are also in guilt and shame and brokenness, and that by walking in the light, he gets to shine this beautiful picture. It's an invitation. Come into the light. So don't say that we have fellowship with him and then dwell in the darkness. Come into the light. Second thing, false claim. Verse 8. The false claim is, we have no sin. I don't sin. Well, he just simply states this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That the easiest person for you and I to deceive is ourselves. You have sin and I have sin. That's why Jesus had to come. That's just simply it. If there was no sin, if we didn't have sin, then there would be no need for Jesus. And yet John tells us that we have sin, that we don't live these perfect lives. That's why Jesus came, and it's why he went to the cross, and it's his blood that cleanses us of that sin. And so don't deceive yourself. Walk in the light. Don't try to manage this on your own. Bring it to the light. Don't think that you can keep this secret sin and manage it. It will destroy you. Bring it to the light. Don't deceive yourself. in looking at others and thinking that, oh, they sin, but I don't. As you come into the light, you will be shocked as he shines a light into the motives of your heart, into the realities of what drives you, into the passions of your flesh, into the sinfulness that you would want to be your own God rather than submit to his authority. Don't deceive yourself. You don't have to hide because of your sin. You can come into the light because Jesus has paid it. The third truth that we see here is pretty simple. He's going to unpack this a little bit more next week. But the third thing that we see is that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so it goes beyond here that if we say that we have no sin, that's one, like, I don't sin. But then if we say we have never sinned, then he's actually addressing these things that are very similar in their statements, but he's addressing it in two different ways. One, he's addressing that it makes us a liar. We deceive ourselves. But then the other is saying that we're now calling God a liar, because if I say that I've never sinned, God's word says that I have. And so therefore, one of us has to not be telling the truth. It's either me not telling the truth because I haven't actually sinned, or it's God not telling the truth because he says I have sinned. And God's not a liar. See, this is that circular. In him, there is no darkness. So don't make yourself a liar and don't make God a liar. Look at verse 9. This is probably the most profound passage in all of 1 John. So in light of that, what do you do when you find yourself in sin and there is a holy God who judges sin? What do you do? Run and hide from him like Adam and Eve in the garden? No. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The response is that we confess. Now, again, some would read this in a certain way, saying, well, you only experience forgiveness if you confess. This is the responsibility of a believer. This is the characteristic of a believer. The characteristic of a believer is that they confess their sin. They don't hide. This isn't this tit for tat thing. This is, since you confess your sin, you will always be met with the forgiveness of God. This is not God's leniency. This is not God just turning a blind eye to your sin. This is rooted and grounded in the justice of God, that Jesus Christ bore the penalty of our sin, and therefore, because of what Christ has done, we are forgiven. There is no more debt to pay because Jesus has paid it. Christianity is not about performance, as if we can obtain some level which God would then accept us by. It's about a relationship which hinges on the historical Jesus who came, lived a perfect life, was fully God, fully man, died a sinless death in order to pay the penalty for sins. The light of the world was plunged into darkness in order that you and I could walk in the light. But take courage. The light has overcome the darkness. Let's be a people that walk in the light. You don't have to hide in the fringes. You don't have to hide in the shadows. Jesus died a death so that you and I can walk in the light. With confidence, with assurance. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to be these people that our mouth and our feet would say the same thing, that we would have this radical confidence to be able to boldly approach your throne because of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, because of the blood which was spilled on our behalf, which was credited to us as righteousness, that you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, that you remember them no more. Lord, that we would walk in that confidence, in that assurance, singing your praise, that we have fellowship with God and therefore fellowship with one another. Lord, help us to live that out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.